If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to join me over in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 15, I'm going to begin with the first three verses. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying. Jesus then begins with the parable of the lost coin, saying, also the parable of the sheep that is missing. And then let's pick up beginning in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, he was angry. And would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friend. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What a beautiful story. A parable, as Jesus described. Your question this morning. And I want you to raise your hand if this applies to you. How many of you are the oldest child in the family? I see. Okay. How many of you are the baby in the family? How many of you are a middle child like me? Okay, now let's go back to the first group. The oldest child in the family. Hope your sister or brother's not sitting next to you. How many of you ever felt like the baby of the family got away with things that you never would have gotten away with? I see. Have you ever noticed that parents have a tendency to get a little more lenient the more children that they have? But not with the first child. The first child, we're more protective. We're more demanding with our first child. And I guess that's natural, of course. Everything that comes in contact with the first child is sterile and perfect. We even got flashcards so that we can teach them, so that they'll be a whiz kid, because we want them. We have high expectations for them. We relax a little more when the next child comes along. It fell on the floor. Pick it up. Dust it off on your pants. Give it to him. It's okay. And as we get towards the youngest child, parents are pretty loose in what they do. And so it's probably true in most families that the baby of the family gets away with a lot more than the other kids, and especially with the oldest. And as consequences, researchers have actually looked into that, and they tell us, as a rule, the oldest child generally gets pleasure out of pleasing their parents. And the baby tends to be a lot more like a free spirit. So now let's come back to what we consider the most famous, older child, younger child story in really all of literature. We call it the story of the prodigal son. And it began in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And we have the older boy who wanted to please dad. And as we read, he stayed at home and he worked on the farm and he does all the things that he's been taught to do. Very obedient. Those of you who are the oldest child can probably understand. He wanted to make dad proud. And then there's the younger son, his little brother. What do we say? He's a little more spoiled. Maybe he didn't live up to the strict discipline that the oldest child had. Maybe he is that free spirit. Maybe he wanted to go out and to spread and to try his wings. Not that he wants to hurt mom or dad. It's just that he just doesn't have that overwhelming sense or need to please dad that motivates the older brother. He wants to please himself. And so we read in verse 12, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Let's rephrase that. Dad, I don't want to wait till you're dead to start enjoying myself. So I want you to give me what's coming to me. I'm a dad. I can't help but think that this dad wasn't tempted to give that kid what's coming to him. But the father knew the son's heart. Truly, this is not a parable of the prodigal son as much as it is a parable of the waiting father. father had two sons. And he cares about both of his boys, but the father knows they all have different needs. Maybe that's the first thing we need to talk and to learn about this morning from the story. And in a broad sense, we can say, God loves all of us. But he loves us in very different ways sometimes. Younger boy, he wanted to leave. He wanted to live life on his own terms. He didn't want anybody to tell him what he needed or had to do. He wanted to go out and make his own mistakes. And the father was wise enough to understand that this son, the only way he would learn what was right was the hard way. So the father acceded to the son's demand, and he divvied up what he had and gave him his share. Oh, we look at that and say, well, he caved in to the boy. No, I don't think so. I think it's the wisdom of the father that he saw that the boy's deepest needs were to grow up on his own, and he responded to those needs. I told you, I'm a parent. I've got three kids. I got 10 grandkids. And they're all different. Kids, grandkids. Each one's unique. It's impossible to treat every one of those children or grandchildren exactly the same. Because they're different. That's why psychologists and psychiatrists say that raising families is the most complex of all the human tasks that we have. Read a lot of stories. There's a Texas humorist. He's an author. He's a motivational speaker. You may have heard him called Doc Blakely. He said, no man knows his true character until he has run out of gas, declared bankruptcy, and raised a teenager. Loving parents know that each child is very different, and they have to meet the needs. One size doesn't fit all. Wise parents develop a different strategy for a different kid. Love the story a man tells about his paper carrier. He each morning went out, as I do and you probably possibly do, to look for the paper. And some day his paper was on the porch, and some days it was in the bushes, and some days it was on the lawn, and some days he just couldn't find it at all. But he looked at the paper carrier. He was a fine-looking young man. And he had been told that this young boy was planning on being basketball player someday. So he erected a goalpost on his front porch. Said, my paper is there every day. This boy seldom misses. The man adapted his strategy to fit the young boy. And that's the challenge that each of us have. Every parent must undertake it to treat their child as an individual with individual needs and aspirations. Another writer, a man named Keith Miller, talked about his constant worry. He had a few daughters, and he says, I was constantly worried about their care and concern, and I would pray for them every night, and finally I began to pray a different prayer. Instead of talking to God about each child's needs, I started to imagine placing each one of my daughters in my hand. And in my prayer, I reach out and I visualize God with his cupped hands too. And I begin to open my hands and lay my daughters into the hands of God each day. So believe it or not, as strange as that may seem, it seemed to take the pressure off me trying to run the girls' lives. This father had two sons. And he knew that the younger boy would only grow more rebellious if he stayed, so he divided to him his livelihood. And you know the story. It picks up in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. What do we say? He wasted it on parties and prostitutes. That's not very good. And soon all the money was gone. And he found himself in the field amongst the pigs, wishing that he could eat the pods that the pigs were eating. All that's described. We don't need to read it. Verses 14 through 16. But I think one of the most revealing and remarkable statements is in this story in verse 17, when it simply says, "But when he came to himself," when he finally came to himself, and he realized his error, and he started for home. And all the time he was thinking about what he would say when he got there, how he had been so wrong. And the most beautiful verse in this story is in verse 20. "And when he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." I imagine it's hard for a middle-aged man in a robe and sandals to run down the road and still, look very graceful. But it didn't matter. His younger boy was home. The one he thought was dead, the one that was lost. But there's two sons in this story. What about the older boy? What was his reaction to his brother returning? Well, you already know, he was irate. He was angry, it says. Let me ask you, parents, how many times have you ever heard from one of your kids, "It's not fair, he or she got to," and you can finish the story any way you want to. "It's not fair. You let so-and-so do such-and-such." That's the most human of all responses. Listen to what the elder son said beginning in verse 29. "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." I've been wondering about that fatted calf. That must have been one heck of a steak. "But you wouldn't even give me a goat." He feels betrayed. He stayed at home. He worked hard. He obeyed his father. He wanted to make him proud. And his reward is to be forced to go and attend a party honoring his worthless younger brother. Yeah, he's furious. And he refuses to go to the party. Two sons. One who has wasted his inheritance on wild and destructive lifestyle. And the other who can't welcome his brother back home. Maybe that's the second thing we need to look at in this story. And that is, both boys were in the wrong. The younger for turning his back on his father, and the older for turning his back on his brother. Both were just as wrong as the other. I want to tell you a story. Interesting story. True story. It's about the fabulous cherry, like the fruit. The cherry sister. They left their home in Iowa, in Karn country, back in 1893. And these four sisters, these four girls, made a debut on the stage in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. They wrote a skit, a play, if you would. 3 years, the Cherry Sisters performed to packed theaters all over the Middle West. And folks came to see them by the crowds. Not because they were good, but because they wanted to come and see for themselves if they were really as bad as was reported. Unbelievably atrocious acting. It enraged all of the critics that were there, provoked all the spectators. They even started throwing vegetables at them. Didn't bother the girls. They brought their own screen, set it up on front of the stage to protect themselves. Amazing, this story goes on. In 1896, the girls were offered $1,000 a week to take their skit to Broadway. And they did. Again, not because they were good, but because they were just so unbelievably bad. 7 years later, the Cherry sisters retired, returned back to Karn Country, having earned $200,000. Turn of the century, 1900-ish. That's a lot of money. But they sat around and looked at themselves and convinced themselves that they were truly some of the most talented women that had ever acted on the stage in Broadway. They never realized how bad they were. I wonder if the elder brother ever realized that he was wrong. He was just as guilty as his younger brother. Yeah, the elder brother, he's never going to go, and he's never going to stoop down into the pig pens. He's never going to go carouse with the prostitutes and spend all his resources in riotous living. And all that's good. But his inability and unwillingness to forgive and to love his brother was just as offensive to Jesus as were the sins of the younger sibling. He couldn't look into his brother's heart. He had no idea what really caused his brother to pack up and leave. He had no idea the sincerity of the repentance of his younger brother. He had no place to pass judgment. We're all sinners, my friends. And the sin of pride is as serious as any other one on the list. God treats all of his children differently, though God loves all of us the same. And we're all still sinners, whether or not we are turning our back on God or whether we're turning our back on our brothers and sisters. One final thing to consider this morning, and that is the repentant are all welcome to the feast. Some of you might know what it is to be a prodigal, son or daughter. I don't know your past. Maybe there are things in your life that you now, looking back, deeply regret. Times you let your parents down. Times you let your spouse down. Times you let your family down. Times you let God down. And even now, some worry about the consequences of the past, to how that might affect their present and the future, and especially a heavenly home someday. Worried that those actions will someday catch up with you. I'm saying that this story tells us there's a place for you at God's table. You're still God's child, regardless of where your feet have roamed. There's still room for the repentant. There are many more of us who maybe are much more like the elder brother. We've passed judgment on people. We've looked down at them. We've decided that their lives don't live up to the expectations of our life or what we think our life ought to be. We have looked like the older brother did to his younger brother. We're not as Christ-like as we may pretend. But there's room at the table for the repentant elder brother as well. There's always room for the repentant. Todd Weber of Jacksonville, Florida, tells an interesting story about a day he had in the bus station. He said one night while he was waiting for a bus, he saw an older lady come in. And she was going from person to person and passing a photo and asking everybody, "Have you seen my daughter? Have you seen my daughter?" She's supposed to be on one of these buses. And finally she came to Todd and passed the picture. And he hadn't seen his daughter. And he suggested that he go ask the clerk at the desk. And she did. And they said, "There are other buses coming. Have a seat and wait." Finally, another bus did pull in. People began filing through the gate from the bus into the terminal. And across the terminal, the lady saw her daughter and her name loud amongst all of this big crowd. She got up from her chair and she started running for the gate, arms extended. Found her daughter, grabbed her. Todd looked and said, I wonder if she realizes how foolish she looks. And then he remembered a story, our story. A certain man had two sons. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Todd said, I thought about this too. And that's really a picture of God. Running to the gate to greet us. Whether we're coming back from the far country or whether we're coming in from the garden where we've been shunning our brother. The greeting is the same. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Let Mary begin. Let the feast begin. You know, actually, this is not a story about two sons. It's really the story about three sons. Yes, there's the younger brother who was a prodigal. That's what it describes. And there was the older brother who stayed home. But there's another son. Jesus of Christ. Son of God. Who told this story? Along the way, the older brother broke the father's heart because he didn't understand the father's heart or that of his brother. Jesus is not like either one of them. He's never going to be the prodigal. And he surely does understand his father's heart. That's why he went to the cross. He died in reality. So you and I can come home. Think about that. And think about this. What kind of son or daughter are you? Are you the prodigal? Prodigal that you want the freedom from God your Father? Or are you the elder brother? Who has no concern for the lost in the world in which we live? Are you like Christ? This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to look inward. Examine yourself, your heart. Think about this story. Why did he tell it? He told it so they would understand, even though he was there with sinners, that sinners were welcome with a repentant heart. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you willing to repent of your sins and change the direction of your life? Are you willing to confess that faith before God and before us? Are you willing to be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins? So we can come home. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.